My question for you today, and I want you to take a moment and reflect on and share, what do you have to sing about? Okay, what do you have to sing about? I mean, we were just singing some stuff, but what do you have to sing about? And so talk to a neighbor, meet a neighbor, and share, what do you have to sing about? And maybe you don't feel like you have anything to sing about today. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here, and you can tell your neighbor that. I got nothing to sing about, okay? But some of you got something to sing about, but you just don't sing. So I'm not asking you to sing, just asking you to share what you have to sing about. So share, meet your neighbor. All right, well, let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And today we're going to work with verses 10 through 17. So Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 17. I thought at one point we might work with the whole chapter. Then I thought at one point we might move into chapter 43 a little bit. And then I kind of thought, no, we're just going to go 42, 10 to 17. So 42, 10 to 17. You'll see immediately where the question came from. 42:10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," they will be turned back in utter shame. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word today. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, we need to back up a little bit and remember the context of this. And so we have this call to sing, but it's helpful to think about, okay, who's hearing this call to sing? What's our context? And it's a context of great loss that we've seen how Isaiah kind of speaks across the generations. And our sense is that here in chapter 42, kind of the generation that he is especially targeting is a generation of exile, that they have experienced tremendous loss. And you know the story by now that around 587, 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they tore down the temple, they took captive lots of people, anybody that was somebody, they took them captive to Babylon. The king's sons were executed in front of the king, and then his eyes were gouged out, and the king was taken a prisoner to Babylon where he would die. The people lost their land, they lost their homes, and no doubt they lost loved ones. And so it is a time of tremendous, tremendous loss. And Isaiah had been calling upon them for, you know, back in his day to trust in the Lord. And that message should have reverberated. And instead of the people trusting, they kept taking matters into their own hands. Things kept getting worse. And eventually the Lord enacts the curses of the covenant. And they are exiled. And again, just think about all that they lost. They lost their king. They lost the throne of David. They lost the temple. They lost the land. They lost their city. They lost loved ones. And so a time of tremendous, tremendous loss. And when you go through loss, it's pretty common to have questions. And you especially have questions about God. Like, why did this happen? And God, why didn't you stop it from happening? And they're in Babylon now. And they see the wealth of Babylon. They see the glory of Babylon. They see the temples for the gods of Babylon. And it's like those gods were greater and victorious, and those gods were receiving the credit for the victories. And so now you're in Babylon and you've lost everything and you're seeing all this stuff and you're wondering, am I here because my God was too weak to save me? That these gods really are superior to my God? That the gods they worship are more powerful than the God I worshiped, and that's why I'm here? My God was defeated? And if that's the case, probably ought to switch gods. Or maybe you're thinking that the reason why I'm here isn't because my God's so weak. I'm wondering if my God quit caring. That my God kind of abandoned me, bailed out on me, and so my God is no longer reliable. Yeah, he's got all the strength in the world, the creator, but he just doesn't care enough. And so you can begin to imagine the questions that they would be wrestling with. Is our God too weak? Does our God simply not care? And in the midst of all that, they began to realize, well, maybe what's going on, and they start to remember kind of their history, and they start to remember the words of the prophets, and they begin to realize, well, maybe our God did this to us. That our God didn't bail out on us. Our God was actually executing the curses of the covenant upon us. Because God had told them that if you go into the land, when I deliver you the land, if you will listen to me, if you will keep covenant, you will be blessed in the land. It will be like a garden and you will have peace. But if you don't listen to me and you rebel against me and you choose to live a different way, then you're going to experience curse. And the ultimate curse is going to be exile from the land. They're kind of like just as Adam and Eve were exiled, kicked out of the garden for their disobedience. So Israel will be kicked out of the promised land for their disobedience. And so they began to realize, wait a minute, we're kind of here because of our own sinfulness. That brings another question, though. If we're here because of our own sinfulness, is there ever any chance of being reconciled to God? You know, sometimes you can get at a place in a relationship where it's broken and you begin to take responsibility for the brokenness of that relationship, but you begin to realize, wow, it's my fault. I don't know if this can ever be repaired. I don't know if there's ever going to be reconciliation. And we know that to be difficult in human relationships. Imagine them with God. And having rebelled against God, having rejected God, having chosen other options than trusting in God, and now they're paying for the consequences of their sins and wondering, is this it? Is it hopeless? Has God so rejected us? Has God so executed such a curse upon us that we will never have peace with God again? And that we'll never come home? And that we'll never get to be restored? You see, Isaiah is kind of speaking into that generation that is wondering, will there ever be a homecoming again? Have our sins been so great that reconciliation is hopeless and not an option? And what Isaiah announces to them is that the Lord is going to bring you home. That the Lord says, you paid double for your sins, and I'm returning, and you're returning, and my glory will be seen in how I save you and restore you and redeem you. And so Isaiah begins to announce to them that God is doing a new thing, and that new thing is salvation. But look at the singing language. And I want us to kind of pause over the singing language. We've talked about the history before, but look at Psalm 137. And this is a psalm that kind of speaks to their times, composed in their times. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Where are they? They're in Babylon, weeping. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, it's hard for me to really imagine the pain, but I've thought about this in terms of what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. And if Russia is victorious, can you imagine Russians taking Ukrainian prisoners to Russia and demanding that they sing their national anthem? That they sing the Ukrainian national, you were singing it so loud back then, let's hear you sing it now. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? How painful, the mockery of that? And so listen to how the people respond. Verse 4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? It's like, how can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're defeated? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. It's like, may I never sing again if I somehow forget Jerusalem and what happened there. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. They're pronouncing blessing on someone who kills babies. Pain. Hurt. They've lost everything. They're in deep grief. They want vengeance. And they can't sing. They can only lament. And I imagine at some point the lamenting gave way to numbness, to where they just don't want to feel anything ever again because it's too risky to feel. And maybe you've been in situations like that. Maybe you know people like that, to where they've been through such pain that for a while there they can express the grief and the pain, but then it almost reaches a point to where, what's the point? And you just kind of become numb and you don't want to feel anything ever again because it's too risky, too painful. And, you know, and many of you know that Jeremiah wrote a letter to this group of people and actually told them to pray for the peace of Babylon. And just incredible to begin to think about what would be going on inside of me if I experienced that. And the suffering. And we think that maybe about 40 years has passed since Jerusalem fell. And so 40 years of lamenting and 40 years of numbness, wondering if there's any hope for return, if there's any hope for things to be right with God, if there's any hope for peace, will I ever sing again? And what does Isaiah tell him to do? Sing. Sing. Why? Because the Lord is doing a new thing. So the singing is based upon the Lord. The singing is not based upon their circumstances. The singing is not based upon something that they can look down deep within and find some reason within themselves to sing. The singing is based upon the Lord and the Lord's word through Isaiah that the Lord is doing a new thing. And we've kind of seen that this new thing is two-pronged. On the one hand, the new thing that the Lord is doing is he is raising up Cyrus, king of Persia. And the Lord is going to use Cyrus, king of Persia, to take over the Babylonians. And Cyrus is going to be a better emperor than the Babylonian emperor. Cyrus is going to bring release to the captives. Cyrus is actually going to send people back to Jerusalem and help them begin to rebuild their temple. And so the Lord is at work and the Lord is doing a new thing and raising up the Persians who are going to do the unthinkable. The Persians are actually going to allow people, fund people, help people to return from their captivity. A new thing. And whereas the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, they were all about breaking down a people, breaking down their culture, breaking down their temples, and forcing them all to kind of worship the Assyrian gods or the Babylonian gods. Cyrus, different policy, a new day. He's going to help peoples go back home and rebuild their temples and worship their gods so that the Jewish people can go back and worship the Lord and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, a new day, a new thing. You have something to sing about because the Lord is a God who brings about new things. But even more, there's going to be a new servant, a new Messiah king. This is the really new thing that the Lord is going to do. So look with me back. I know we looked at this last week, but look with me back at 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Notice the work of the servant. This servant is no ordinary servant. This is the Messiah King, the anointed one who's going to bring about God's justice on earth. Not the justice of one more earthly empire, but God's justice. And a bruised reed he's not going to break. He's going to strengthen rather than trample. But it's a strengthening not for everybody to kind of go do their own thing, but it's a strengthening to live true to God so that we're under God's law, God's ways, God's justice. And it's going to be good for the Jewish people, but also he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And so this servant king is for the whole human race. Not just one people to exalt them over against another people. This servant king is going to be God's instrument for bringing about God's justice, God's peace, God's righteousness upon the earth and in all of our relationships. And so we see this, and this is the foundation for singing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because the Lord is doing a new thing. We sing on the basis of what God has done. Now, look with me a little bit further as we move into our passage for the day. Notice that this singing, how widespread it's to be. So it's not just sing to the Lord a new song in Jerusalem. It's sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. So wherever there's land, there needs to be singing. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, there to sing. So it's like every place on earth that's inhabited at any level, there is to be this singing to the Lord. The Lord's work is not narrow. The Lord's work is wide. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. And so again, in the geography of their time, you know, Isaiah has called attention to kind of the ends of the earth. And then he talks about the deserts. This is much closer to home, but nobody lives out there. But even there, there is to be singing. And the towns that are out there, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Every place, let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise. Okay? And again, we've talked before, in the islands, kind of the edges of the earth. And so God's new thing is not impacting only one neighborhood. God's new thing is not impacting just one city. God's new thing is not impacting just one demographic. Not just one nation or one ethnicity. The God's new thing, the servant king, is bringing justice to all peoples. God's blessing, light to all peoples. And so all the earth, every place where there's habitation, it's time to sing. To sing to the Lord about this new thing. We go a little bit further. And I want us to notice the imagery about what the Lord is doing. So verse 13, the Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. So who is the Lord being compared to? A mighty warrior. Now, it's important to remember that this is an analogy, that this is metaphorical. And so as the Lord is compared to this mighty warrior, we see the mighty warrior getting himself ready to go into battle. And it's like he's stirring up his emotions, he's getting himself psyched up, and right before he goes into battle, he's kind of at kind of this fever pitch, if you will, ready for the battle, lets out a scream. A battle cry. Okay, now I've never been in a situation like that. Okay, but I've been to some Spartan races. Okay, and those Spartan races, it's like a long obstacle course race. John Mark has run them, Chuck James has run them, and I've been there at the beginning. And they get all these kind of warriors lined up at kind of the starting line in kind of the starting gate. And they got a guy that's kind of cheering them on and getting them all fired up for the craziness that they're about to go do in terms of climbing mountains and carrying heavy buckets and all kinds of stuff. And once he gets them all kind of riled up and ready to go, right at the start, when it's time to go, they are to kind of let out this kind of primal scream that they're going to go conquer this thing. Okay, and so that's kind of what's going on in this battle cry. That is like, the Lord is this mighty warrior who's prepping himself for battle and getting himself psyched up for the battle. And now it's time. And what the scream signifies is that the battle time has arrived. It's time to go after it and to get it done. Now look at the next imagery. Verse 14. For a long time, this is the Lord speaking, for a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. Well, that's kind of tough right there. God admitting that he's holding himself back. God being silent for a long time. And you can't help but wonder, God, why the silence? God, why hold yourself back? At that point, all we can do is trust in the goodness of the Lord. At that point, all we can do is to trust that the Lord knows what's best and when the right time is. And so the Lord is acknowledging that I've had stuff stirring in me, but I've kept quiet. I've held myself back. But now, do you see that? But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about God being like a woman in childbirth. Okay, but that's what the Lord is saying here. That's the imagery. And the key thing is, like a woman in childbirth, I what? I cry out. I pant. Like, now it's time. And so just as the warrior would kind of sound that battle cry, ready to engage the battle after all the preparation and getting psyched up and stirred up to do it, so also with the woman who's been carrying this child for 9 months and now going into labor, and now it's finally time to give birth, and she cries out, God is saying, now is the time. I don't remember much about Vonda crying out with the birth of R3. But I remember with Rebecca, our firstborn, I thought Vonda was going to break my hand. That she squeezed it so hard and so tight, and it's like, now the time is here. And can you just imagine, you know, the Lord now? Like, that would have been a crippling handshake if God was shaking somebody, you know, holding somebody's hand. The now time. See, this is kind of the news that Isaiah is announcing, that yes, God has been holding back. Yes, God has been silent, but God knows what's best, and God knows that now is the time. And so the cry for battle, the cry for birth, now is the time. And look what the Lord says he will do. Verse 15. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all the vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. All these things are obstacles. Obstacles to homecoming, obstacles to progress, obstacles to coming together. The Lord is saying, I'm going to remove all those obstacles. Verse 16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. And so the Lord is emphasizing that now he's going to work. Now he's going to gather together. And now he's going to take the blind by a different way. You know, they had gotten accustomed to where the furniture was at. They had gotten accustomed to how life was in Babylon. They had gotten accustomed to knowing how to kind of get by, how to kind of survive, how to navigate. And the Lord says, I'm changing everything. And I know you can't see it, but I'm going to take you by the hand, and life is going to be very different, but I'm going to take you by the hand and lead you through it. And you're going to have to trust me. And I'm going to bring light to you. In the midst of your darkness, so that you will be able to see. And I'm not going to forsake you. You know, I'm just kind of thinking about this and trying to imagine, you know, 40 years captive in another land. And you'd learn how to navigate things, but you probably wouldn't sing a whole lot. You learn how to navigate things, but you probably wouldn't expect things to really change and to get home. And it'd be almost like you were blind, that you really couldn't see. You couldn't see a way home. You couldn't see what God was doing. You couldn't see through the darkness. that it was just a dark time and you couldn't see through it, but you kind of learned to just navigate it and survive. And the Lord is saying, I'm doing a new thing for you. That I'm coming and I'm going to change things up and I'm going to rearrange things, and things aren't going to be like they are now. They're going to be different. And I'll take you by the hand to help you navigate all the newness. And then not only will I help you to navigate all the newness, but I will also bring light into the midst of the darkness. That's what there is to sing about. And if you're trusting in something else, you're going to end up in shame. But if you're trusting in me, you're going to end up in light and rescued. And so Isaiah is telling them too, this is what they have to sing about. So now, here we are, you know, we're way on the other side of this. You know, Isaiah is speaking this into the, you know, into the future. You know, they're probably about 150, 160 years ahead of him. And he can kind of get a sense of what they're going through, what they're going to be going through. And so the Lord gives him this word to kind of speak across the centuries. Well, we're looking back at it now. And we recognize that, okay, the truly new thing, the servant king, wasn't Cyrus, was Jesus. And so we recognize that Jesus is that servant king, and we look back at this through the lens of Jesus, and we see that Jesus is the servant that Isaiah was speaking of. That Jesus is that servant king that brings God's justice and brings God's healing. And so when we sing about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done in our lives and what God has, how God has brought salvation through Jesus. Okay, but sometimes, if I'm really honest with you, sometimes it seems like we are still waiting. That we haven't seen the fullness of God's salvation. We haven't seen the fullness of his peace. And so while we have Jesus, at the same time, sometimes it feels like we are still waiting, like we are still in the dark, like we are still blind, like, God, when's it all going to happen? When's the kingdom going to come in its fullness? And of course, we realize that we're in a waiting mode when we just watch the news. Okay, but we don't just have to watch the news to know that we're in a waiting mode. We just examine our own lives. And places where we're waiting. And we're wondering, God, how long are you going to hold back? God, how long are you going to be silent about this? God, when are you going to change things around? And when are you going to bring light to the darkness and lift the gloom and move us through and let us celebrate the fullness of your kingdom, of your justice, and of your peace? Well, I have a few thoughts here. Number one, to learn to sing while waiting. That, you know, God has a pretty good track record of doing what he said he would do. And we may feel like God hasn't done everything yet that he said he was going to do, and we'd like God to hurry up, but God has a pretty good track record. And so because of God's track record of faithfulness, that even when maybe not everything's right, we can still sing. Because we trust that God is holding himself back for good reason. God might be the only one who knows. But we trust in the wisdom of God and in the goodness of God. And so, in the midst of waiting, we can still sing because we know that God will bring about peace. That God will make all things right. And so, we can sing now, even while we're still waiting. So that's one aspect of it. And I've tried to think a little bit more about this, that as we wait, even in darkness, He leads us until he heals us. He leads us until he turns the darkness into light. And so it's not like we are waiting in the darkness alone. That part of the new thing that God has done in coming to us in Christ Jesus and granting us his Spirit, that we're never in the darkness alone. That he will lead us through the darkness, even as we're awaiting healing. And he will lead us eventually to light. So I've tried to think, okay, what's a story that kind of captures this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a story of Saul, who became Paul. And Saul was somebody who thought he could see, but he was so blind. See, Saul thought that Jesus was basically an imposter, that Jesus was fake. And Saul, I keep calling Paul because he eventually changes his name, but Saul believed that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was a fake, that he was dead, and did not believe that Jesus had been resurrected, and that everybody who was talking about Jesus, that they had been fooled, and that they were actually hurting people by talking about Jesus and leading people astray from the Jewish heritage. And so Saul, in his blindness, kind of a rebellious blindness, he refused to believe that in his rebellious blindness, he was persecuting Christians, giving approval to their arrest and to their deaths. And one day he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord interrupted him. So I'll start at verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter, but let me read a little bit to you. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, the Christian way, the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's blind, right? He does not see who Jesus is. He does not see what God has done in Christ. He may have physical sight, but he is absolutely blind, clueless, rebellious. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so the Lord confronted him in his blindness, and confronted him with what? Light. He saw an incredibly bright light and heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And the light was so bright that it basically knocked him to the ground. And he's humbled before the light, before the Lord. Verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, what? He could see nothing. So now he's blind physically, can't see anything. The light was so bright that he couldn't see, and he still can't see. I don't know, I just kind of think that there's a lot there. That sometimes when we think we can see, we're actually just so absolutely blind. And then the Lord confronts us and sheds some light upon us, and we can't see. It's like we can't handle the light. Maybe there's too much truth. Maybe we're so used to things being out of place. And so it's like we go through a time in which all the furniture is being rearranged, and in our blindness, we got used to things being a certain way, and we could navigate that, and we could kind of function in the world. But really, we weren't seeing. We'd just gotten used to things. And then the light shines, and now we really can't see, and the Lord is doing a new thing and shifting everything around and shifting us around. And now it's like we can't function. But the Lord is going to take us by the hand and lead us through all of that change till we get to a place where we truly can see. So look what the Lord does here. So in Damascus, seven, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I just think he was blind, had to wait 3 days on the Lord to get Ananias over there to bring sight to him. And kind of wondering, in those 3 days, I'd be thinking, "Lord, am I ever going to see again? Lord, what's taking you so long?" But the Lord sent Ananias, and the Lord was guiding Saul all that time. And if we read more, we would see that Saul would have some time in the desert, kind of preparing for ministry. And I imagine there, he's saying, "Lord, when? Lord, when?" And so I just think that what we're seeing here in Isaiah and what we experience in our own lives and what we see here with Paul, pretty common of how the Lord works. That the Lord does hold himself back and the Lord does wait, but we can sing in the waiting because we know that the Lord will complete what the Lord has begun. And that in the midst of the waiting, we're not alone. That Christ is present with us, leading us in new ways, ways that conform to him instead of ways that conform to the world. And we may go through a time of darkness and being led, but like with Paul, eventually eyes open. And I think about Ananias. He heard the report about Saul, and what's he going to do? He's going to trust the Lord to lead him to minister to Saul. So I don't know how this is speaking to you today. I go back. What do we have to sing about? We have Jesus to sing about. And he meets us where we are. And maybe he shines light and it creates some temporary blindness. Maybe he's got new paths for us to lead us on. We still can't see very clearly, but he's working, leading us in those new paths. And eventually, our sight will be completely restored, and the light will prevail, and the darkness will be gone. So we close with communion this morning, and I would encourage you to sing. Realize what you have to sing about. Give thanks to the servant king for meeting us where we are, not abandoning us, but meeting us. And that we're going to trust in his timing, and he'll rearrange furniture and lead us in new ways. And eventually, our sight will be completely restored. and the darkness will give way to the light. And so, Charlene, Vonda, Sister Alex, if you would come and lead us in song, Pastor D, if you would pass out the communion elements, and if it's your desire to know the Lord, your desire to have His light in your life, His life in your life, then kind of flag Pastor D down and receive the elements. Once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion together.